Morning. It's a privilege for me this morning to speak to you from the Word of God, the Word of God which is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Some of what I say this morning comes from me, and you can discard that part, it's not as important, but some of what I say this morning comes from the Lord God Almighty. So I invite you to open your hearts to receive what God would like to say to you this morning. I believe that every time that we as a body of believers open the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit has something that he'd like to say to each one of us. It may be a word of encouragement. It may be conviction about something. It may be in some way being spurred on to greater love and good deeds, or reminded of something that we needed to be reminded of. And so because of that, let's begin once again with a word of prayer. Father, I just ask that as I speak from your word and as I also share about the work that you've entrusted to my family and I in Cameroon, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, present amongst all of us, as we know that he is, but I pray that you would just move the scales off of our eyes and help us to see what you would like to say to us this morning. I pray that we would walk out in some way encouraged, inspired, or spurred on to greater prayer lives and greater intimacy with you. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I normally stick with just one translation when preaching, but you guys will have probably the translation that was just read, ESV, on the screen, and I'm going to read it one more time in the NIV, and that's just in order to give us kind of, if you imagine just taking perspective on one thing and looking at it from two different angles to see the different sides of the same thing. And so I'm going to read it in the NIV, which is also the translation that I initially memorized it in years ago before the NIV changed a little bit. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. So James 5:16-18. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I remember the first time that I heard this passage. I was 8 years old, maybe the first time that I at least heard it and understood it. And I thought this was such a cool Bible passage, especially the part that says that Elijah was a man just like us. Now, as an 8-year-old, I really loved the story of Elijah. In fact, if you look in the book of 2 Kings, near the beginning of 2 Kings, you have this story where Elijah is sitting on a mountain and an evil king sends his evil soldiers to go and arrest Elijah. And they come to the foot of the mountain and they say, "Man of God, the king commands you to come down." And he says, "If I really am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And boom, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And I thought, as an 8-year-old, wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of power to just say something like that and boom, fire? I mean, that's not the first time Elijah gets fire to come down from heaven by praying, right? That's the second time. But it's cool, and that actually happens twice. And then the third group that are coming to arrest them, the captain actually begs him and says, "Please, you know, I would like you to come down from the mountain. Would you please do this?" It's just a whole different story because he knows where the power lies. Well, I thought it was so cool that it says Elijah's a man just like us. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You mean like me? Like I can access the kind of power that Elijah has? Well, that's pretty cool. So about that time, so I grew up in Cameroon, Africa. My parents worked for Lutheran Bible translators. They were translating the Bible into a language called Kwanja. And so I grew up in a small African village in Cameroon. And as I was growing up there's two seasons, rainy season and dry season. And dry season lasts from about November until sometime in March. And then the first rains come.
And then in the rainy season, you actually get more rain than you get here in Hampton all year round, especially now. But you get quite a bit of rain in rainy season. Now, my dad had this this contest that year that he set up for his employees who worked with him on the translation work, and also for our family. He said, I want everybody to guess when the rain will come back, and whoever guesses it right gets a Mambo chocolate bar. Now, if you want to know what a Mambo chocolate bar is, we brought some for the potluck afterwards, so you can taste what a Mambo chocolate bar tastes like. But that's the one kind of chocolate you can get in Cameroon. And as a kid, I really wanted that Mambo chocolate bar. I really wanted to win that Mambo chocolate bar, because that was a huge treat. So I thought, well, I'm going to cheat. I'm going to pray that it rains on the day that I'm gonna guess, and then it'll rain on that day, and I'm gonna win the chocolate bar. So what I did is I guessed a day in March that was earlier, so this would have been in February when we were guessing. I guessed a day in March that would be earlier than any of the other people's guesses. And it was a little unlikely that the rain would come quite that early in March. And I guessed that that's the day that the rain's gonna come. Well, I was homeschooled. And so that day arrived, and I went and did my homeschool lessons with my mom, and they finished about 2 o'clock. And I went outside, and I looked up, and there weren't any clouds in the sky. And so I started to pray. And I was standing in the shade of a big mango tree, and I was praying. And as I prayed, clouds started to come over the nearby mountains. And so I prayed. And it might have only been 2 hours, but for an 8-year-old, it seemed like an eternity long. But I prayed, and the clouds filled the sky. And before nightfall, the ground was soaked with rain. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed. Now, this text tells us the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person. Now, some of us might be saying, well, I'm not righteous. Well, in the context of Scripture, there's kind of 2 things that James is getting at here. First of all, there is the fact that we are made righteous by the blood of Christ that we just celebrated, that we are made spotless and righteous before God. But also in the context of James in this passage, he's saying, confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other that you may be healed. He's saying there's a place for confession. There's a place for even corporate confession or public confession, a place to find another solid believer in Christ and say, look, I've got this thing on my conscience. I just want to confess it to you and to the Lord. And then to get to that place where you have a clean conscience when you're praying. You have a clean conscience because you don't have any skeletons in your closet. You don't have anything that you're hiding. And you're praying with that perspective. And so That's what James is inviting us to do. Now, one of the reasons why, as a kid, I already had that value for prayer, partly because of this passage, partly because of my mom. So my mom was a Iowa farm girl who had lived in a small town in Iowa for most of her life until she moved overseas in missions with my dad. And she raised us there in the mission field. But one of my earliest memories of my mom, now I was maybe 4 or 5 years old, and the village that I grew up in, most people had thatched roofs. So dry grass is what's on their roof. And then during the dry season, we would get these bush fires that would come close to the village. And sometimes, in fact, almost every dry season, there would be sparks from the bush fire that would start a roof on fire. And as soon as one was on fire, then a bunch of them would get on fire because of how close they were. So what my mom would do is she was taking me along because she had to have somebody watching me. So I was getting a front row seat on what was happening because of being dragged along as a kid to be with my mom. But she would position herself between where the fire was and the nearest thatched roof. And she would pray and she'd say, God, please change the direction of the wind. Blow it away from the village. And I would watch as the wind would change and the fire would start to move away from the village instead of towards the village. Meanwhile, my dad would be getting all kinds of buckets and getting them ready in his vehicle in case God didn't answer my mom's prayer, so he had some water to throw on the fire. So that's kind of the context in which I grew up. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed. When we started, when I finished my studies at Moody Bible Institute and started to prepare for ministry, God put it in my heart that he wanted me not just to raise financial support, but to raise prayer support. And he gave me a vision to have 24/7 prayer support. So I started visiting different churches, one church after another. And I would tell pastors, I'm not going to ask for money. And half the pastors didn't believe me. They thought I was you know, actually going to ask for money. I said, no, I'm looking for prayer support. And I would make an appeal to congregations and say, we're looking for people. I'm looking for people who will sign up and pray for my teammates and I for 30 minutes every week. And that's a huge commitment. It's way easier to write a check for $100 than to commit 30 minutes of your time for a long period of time every week. And yet, God started to bring people in. One at a time, people started to sign up on our prayer chain. And I needed 336 people to say yes in order to fill all around the clock, have 24/7 prayer going on. And I remember one gentleman I met with in Chicago, and he was actually working for a ministry called IHOP, and it's not the pancakes, it's International House of Prayer. And he told me, he said, I've been trying to get 24/7 prayer support for Chicago for the last 3 years. He said, what you're trying to do is impossible. He said, I haven't been able to do it, and that's my full-time job. He said, what you're trying to do is impossible. And I said, well, I don't know if it's impossible or not. All I know is that I think that's what God's asking me to do, so I've got to keep on doing it. So when I finally had 24/7 prayer support a year later and was heading to Cameroon, I was just praising the Lord that he had done that. And then I met with a missionary there in Cameroon who had been there for 25 years. And he asked me, he said, so which people group are you starting to work with first? I know you guys are all about reaching unreached people groups, but which people group? I said, we want to first of all plant churches among the Wawa people. And he said, the Wawa people, he said, they're impossible. He said, there's no possible way you're going to reach them. He said, they'll kill people who try to share Christ with them. They're just not going to, and they're not open. And it was funny because when he said that word impossible, it encouraged me. Because it reminded me of this other guy in Chicago who had said, what you're trying to do is impossible. And it reminded me that God had just done the impossible. And so within, as we had 24/7 prayer support, and I really believe partly because we had that much prayer support, within 2 years, we had 3 church plants started among the Wawa people. And this would have been 2010 that we were seeing that. Now our ministry in Cameroon is training church planters and equipping them and then helping local churches to send them out to plant churches among unreached people groups. And through that, we've seen roughly 20 churches planted over the last 12 plus years. We've also seen, as people have been praying for us here in the States, and as people have been filling those 30-minute slots praying for us, and we've been updating them weekly with our emails and letting them know. So often we're telling them praises of what were the prayer requests the previous week that have been moved to the praises of that week, and then new prayer requests for the next week. And as we're doing that, we've just seen God work in so many amazing ways, doing what really seemed humanly speaking would be impossible. We created a youth discipleship program, and we started a palm tree plantation to support that program so that eventually it can become self-sustaining and not need Western funding to sustain itself. And so the palm trees produce palm oil, which is sold and then provides scholarships for the students. And these students, if they want to continue their education, they get these scholarships, but they have to attend Bible studies 3 times a week during their summer. And as they're doing that, they're being discipled. They're learning from the scriptures, and they're being discipled, and they're becoming strong in their faith. One thing that's kind of exciting to me is that just recently, one of them passed an entrance exam into kind of the top government school of the country. Everyone who goes to that school ends up in high levels of Cameroonian government. And so he's basically in that school and then going to come out probably as what they call a prefect, which is kind of the highest authority in a county there. And so that's exciting because he's a mature believer now as a result of the Bible studies that he did in the program. And he will be one of the first mature believers at that level of government in Cameroon, and somebody who's not going to stand against corruption, which is a huge thing in a lot of the government there. So these are just ways in which God has answered prayers of people who have prayed for us, answered prayers of my family and I, and we've seen time and time again. And so often, we have to reach out to the people who are praying for us and say, you know, can you pray for this specific thing? Something will happen. There's one time when Keturah, our daughter Keturah, was a baby, and it was just the three of us, and we were traveling, and as we're traveling by road, we don't have a vehicle there, so we pay for a taxi, what's called a bush taxi. It was taking us to the nearest city, and as we're traveling, I was coming down with malaria, and at the same time, Keturah was getting malaria. Keturah was, I think she was about one then, if I remember correctly. And I took some malaria medication, and this time the malaria didn't respond. Now there's five types of malaria, but there's what's called cerebral malaria, which can kill you and is fairly fast acting. And that's the type that sometimes doesn't respond to the medication. At this point, I was looking at the situation saying, okay, am I gonna have to go to the hospital and go on IV? If so, then I leave my wife Kelsey and baby Keturah with malaria. And Kelsey was still struggling to learn French at that point, so I was usually her translator. And I just said, Lord, how is this gonna work? And I was shaking from the fever. I was shaking so hard, and I couldn't keep any medication down anymore. And so I said, Kelsey, you've got to get on the computer. You've got to send out a prayer letter. We got to send out a prayer letter to let our prayer people know. And so she did. She goes on the computer and she sent out a prayer letter. Within 2 hours, we had over 100 people responding, saying, "We've got you covered. We're praying for you right now." And within 3 hours, my fever broke, and I was able to take medication and hold it down. And the malaria started to get better without me having to go to the hospital and go on IV. And that was just a reminder once again. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful, effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed. But what about when God says no? I think most of us here have lived long enough and hopefully prayed enough to have seen at least one or two times in which God's answer wasn't just a resounding yes or a miracle that we hoped would happen. When Keturah first got sick in Cameroon, in 2 years ago and a month, or I guess 2 years ago and 2 months now, she got sick very suddenly. She was playing with her brother. She fell suddenly on the floor. I carried her in my arms to the nearest hospital, which was only about a quarter of a mile from our house. And she lost the ability to speak while I was carrying her. And we were scared. And we prayed that God would heal her, that he would just take the sickness away. What we didn't know then, what we know now in hindsight, is that there was actually two sicknesses going on. She already had leukemia, and God in his grace allowed a second disease to come to get us to quickly evacuate to the capital city and to get all kinds of tests done, trying to find out what the second disease was, and in doing so, to find the leukemia. And then the same day that we got the diagnosis for leukemia, the symptoms of this other disease just disappeared. And so we were praying, and God said yes and no. He said, yes, I'll heal this one disease, but no, I'm not going to heal the leukemia quite yet. And God's way of healing the leukemia has been for us to go through 2 years of chemotherapy, or for rather Keturah to go through 2 years of chemotherapy here in the States. And it brought us very suddenly back to the United States. And all the things that we thought were our plans for the next 2 years had to be shifted and moved around because God said no, and he said wait. But then again, if God hadn't said that, I wouldn't have gotten to be friends with Pastor Raymond, and I wouldn't have met so many other people here in Yankton. I wouldn't be here speaking to you about the power of prayer. We wouldn't have been able to help different people that God had prepared in advance for us to be able to help or minister to here in Yankton. But there are other times when the no seems more harsh and hard to grapple with. One of our colleagues in ministry, Brother Ignatius in Cameroon, who's just a really, really godly man, I think of him, he reminds me a lot of how I imagine the disciple John would have been if he had been black. He seems to have a very profound understanding of the love of God, just such, and the fact that he's loved by God, that it just drives everything that he does. But Brother Ignatius and his wife, their daughter got sick, and they never knew what it was. They never were able to find out, but at the hospital, they just tried one thing after another, and they lost their daughter. And sometimes Kelsey and I ask, why did God say yes to us and no to Ignatius? I mean, we get to see our daughter still alive in front of us. And we're not more deserving of that. But God knows. He knows. And the thing is, the fact that those things happen, that sometimes God says no, and sometimes we don't understand it, doesn't subtract from the fact that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, we would say, for instance, that antibiotics is powerful and effective. You know, before antibiotics was invented and used, if you look at the deaths in World War I, for instance, from diseases like gangrene, and you compare that to World War II, you can tell that antibiotics made a huge difference and that it really was powerful, it really was effective. However, you will find people who have some infection that antibiotics doesn't cure. And the fact that that happens doesn't subtract from the fact that antibiotics is still a very effective thing that can be used. And there's many other examples I could give, but there, what James is saying here is not, he's not saying every time you pray, God's going to say yes to whatever you ask him for. In fact, it would be a terrible thing if he did, because it would be like if I said yes to everything my kids asked me for, which would be a lot of candy and candy, you know, and then dentist appointments, right, that they didn't ask for. But there's just, we tend to ask for all kinds of things. And James is saying, you know, what he's saying here isn't you're always going to get a yes to your prayer. He's saying that your prayer is powerful as it is working. It is effective. It is doing something when you're praying. It is accomplishing something. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want us to grasp this, because I think that we often tend to think in the categories that the world tends to think. And one of the things that the world likes to tell us is that as we get later in life, I say this knowing that many of you are more mature than I am, as you get later in life, that you then become less effective, that you can do less, you can accomplish less. This is one of the things that the world will, in a sense, tell us, that you'll get less done as you get later in life. I don't think that's something that the Bible is teaching. I think that this passage here about prayer being powerful and effective, I think that as long as you can utter a desperate prayer, even in your mind, you are still able to do something that is arguably more powerful and more effective than somebody else who has all of their strength and their youth and are out doing stuff but hasn't yet learned the importance of prayer and hasn't yet developed the faith to pray like they mean it. Amen. There is an elderly gentleman that I visited in a nursing home some years ago, and he said to me, he said, I would love for someone to paint a picture of somebody, of a workforce doing work, a construction site, and then a line in the middle, and then somebody in a rocking chair bent over praying. And that picture would represent the church, the building of the church, of the workers, and then the person praying, the people who are supporting that through prayer.
And while I've never seen that exact picture painted, as he described it to me, I've had that picture in my mind since. And someday maybe I'll meet a Christian artist who can paint that for me. But I think it's a neat picture to think about and to consider.
So my question to you is, how much time do you spend in prayer in a given week? How much time would you like to spend in prayer? Do you really believe that your prayers can be powerful like the prayers of Elijah? Do you really believe that you can change things half a world away by prayer? One of the applications of this message, if the Holy Spirit leads you in that way, could be to sign up on our prayer chain and to pray for the ministry of my teammates and I. We have a sign-up sheet on a display table just out here. And if you feel that you're ready to commit to 30 minutes of prayer a week, once we have your email address — I know email is like really old school for some people, but that's what we use. Once we have your email address, we'll send you weekly updates of specific things you can be praying for that week and praises from the previous week. And that's our way of communicating with all of our prayer partners. But that can be one application of what we talked about this morning. Of course, there's many other applications that God may lead you to of how you might apply this. I really want to challenge the men of the church. You know, oftentimes us men get outdone by the women when it comes to prayer. And I don't know all of the reasons why that's the case. I think in some ways, we've painted prayer in Christian culture in a way that it's kind of this touchy-feely thing. It's this relationship thing. It's this, feeling closer to God kind of thing. And I think that while that is true, this passage here uses, in the NIV it uses the words powerful and effective. In the ESV it says powerful as it is working. You know, these are words that I think as men we understand, and I'm not saying that women don't, but I think that sometimes we forget that prayer is work. You know, prayer really is work. And you see that, for instance, the Apostle Paul talks about Epaphras, who was the person who planted the church in the city of Colossae. And he says that he is working hard for them. And then you wonder, well, what kind of work is he doing? Well, he says he's praying for you guys. And then he says, I can vouch for him that he's working hard for you. Prayer is work. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes praying for a full 30 minutes involves working, but it is powerful, it is effective, and it does change things. And so I challenge you that wherever you're at, if you're used to praying 5 minutes a day, I challenge you to consider 7 minutes. You know, if you're used to praying, 20 minutes every week, I challenge you to consider, what would it look like for you to make that 30 minutes? To take this underused, underestimated power that God has handed to his church, to his people, and to use it to a greater extent. I think that sometimes, doctrine is important. It really is. And theological statements that are well-crafted do matter. But I think that sometimes we find ourselves fighting the devil with these karate chops of theological statements, and we have an AK-47 of prayer hung across our shoulder that we're not using. And we gotta use it. And my challenge to all of us, it's a challenge to myself as well, that we would really believe this scripture and that we would step up in our prayer lives and that we would see, like Elijah, amazing things happen. Miracles take place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to be able to become the prayer warriors that you've called each of us to be. We need you, first of all, to make us men and women who are righteous through the blood of Christ, as we put our faith in you And then, Lord, we need you to give us the kind of faith that Elijah had so that we can see your will and pray for it and see it accomplished. God, I don't know the struggle of each person here, and I don't know what times in their lives they've seen you say no to maybe a prayer that they prayed with faith, and how that may discourage them or deter them from getting up again and praying again with great faith. But I pray, Lord, that you would heal the wounds of our hearts and that you would give us the faith of Elijah to pray the kinds of prayers that will not only change us, but also change the world around us. Make us, Lord, a praying church, a church that cries out to you with desperate prayers. Because we know, God, that if you don't show up, if you don't show up in our lives, if you don't show up in our families, if you don't show up in our health situations, then we're done for. We're finished. And so we ask, Lord, that you would make us men of, and women of prayer. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.